Can we just take a moment and be thankful for gifted speakers like Reggie and our brother Keenan who spoke last week? thank you guys. We've been working on a series that is like discipleship tools, practical ways to exercise your discipleship, things that can help you draw closer to God, putting you into a position where you can become more like Jesus Christ. You can't do that work on your own, but God can do it through you or in you, but you need to put yourself in a position where it can happen. We're just giving you ways that you can do it. We've got several weeks left. Last week, Keenan talked about being humble, and you'd rather be humble than be humbled. If I recall, that's what his message had for us that day. This week, we're talking about something else, and that is being willing to correct our mistakes, being willing to make up for our mistakes. One of the best parts about newspapers is you know that they make mistakes, right? Wait, that's one of the worst parts. I grew up in Croton and Johnstown. Are you familiar with the town Johnstown? They actually had a newspaper back in the day. They called it Johnstown Independent. We called it the Johnstown Screwdriver because they messed it up all the time. What's the Newark Advocate called? Aggravate. The Newark Aggravate. Because anybody here work for them? Okay, good. they tend to mess it up. But some of the mistakes that they make, they do try to make up for those. And one thing we're trying to say here in all of our series that we've had together, all the messages that we've had, we all make mistakes, right? We all have done it. We've all had issues that have been a problem for us, that we've made this mistake, we've messed up. But newspapers, generally, when they find out they've made a mistake, they will try to correct it. So what I would like to do for you is read some corrections for you. These are real corrections that have been in newspapers. And so just enjoy these for a moment here. This one says, in yesterday's paper, in Chris Searle's Jazz Albums column, we incorrectly referred to Don Rendell as a terrorist when it clearly should have been tenorist, and we sincerely apologize for any offense. April 26th, the Baltimore Sun, they said the images in Spot the Difference feature in Sunday's April 26th editions were mistakenly the same image and not, in fact, different. The Baltimore Sun regrets the error. I think that sometimes when I look at those things, I'm like, there's nothing different about this. There's nothing. Due to a typing error in Saturday's local artisan, John Heminger mistakenly reported that Henninger's bandmate, Eric Leide, was on drugs. The story should have read that Leide was on drums. The Sentinel regrets the error. In last week's issue of Community Life, a picture caption listed some unusual gourmet dishes that were enjoyed at the Westwood Library Party for international students enrolled in conversational English. Mai Tai Finn is one of the students and is in the center of the photo. We incorrectly listed her name as one of the items on the menu. We regret the error. Due to the incorrect information received from the clerk of court's office, Diane K. Merchant, 38, was incorrectly listed as being fined for prostitution in Wednesday's paper. The charge should have been failure to stop at a railroad crossing. The public opinion apologizes for the error. Can you imagine the problems that would cause in town for poor Diane K. Merchant making her money in a different way? Okay, even those are kind of funny. It helps to know that newspapers, at least, are trying to make up for the mistakes that they made. They're willing to at least try to set the record straight to make things right. Making things right is often just a matter of saying the right thing, or like making a correction, or maybe replacing property when you broke something or you lost something for a friend. Like if you borrowed a tool from your neighbor and you broke it, you should replace that thing. Or buying a friend a new book if you lost their book, or paying for that scratch that nobody saw when you dinged a car door in the parking lot, or giving a dish returned back to somebody when they've given you a dish, or maybe even having that dish full when you return that dish to me, when you return it to me. But there are personal things that happen when you're trying to make things right. There's important things that happen in relationships. It's apologizing to a colleague for taking their idea, or maybe even going to your authorities above you or your boss and setting him or her straight. Say, look, that wasn't my idea. I didn't generate that. You should really give the credit to the other person. Or apologizing to your children for the way that your anger kept them intimidated for their entire growing up years or even into adulthood. Or asking your spouse to forgive you for the way that you've withheld affection from them, or for using guilt tactics on them, or acting indifferently. It's a son going to his mom and saying, I'm sorry for all of the years of my drinking that has kept you in a state of worry. It's going to a previous relationship and saying, you know, when we were dating, I didn't honor you the way I should have, and I may have pushed you into a physical relationship that didn't honor God. That is making things right. Jesus talks about making things right in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at it this week, and we're going to look at it a little bit again next week too. Here's Matthew 5, 23. It says, so, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now check it out. This was a big deal. It's a big deal. He's saying that if you're in worship, if you're in the midst of your time here, let's say even here, perhaps in those days they walk their gift forward, not like here. We don't do that. Remember I said this: the scripture talks about giving, but it's not a giving sermon. We're really casual about giving around here. It's like if God's leading you to give, then you do that the way you do that, however you do that. We're not here to say God is leading you. We're here to say if God is leading you. But in those days, it was absolutely a big deal. Worship was a holy moment. It was definitely set apart. It was worshipful. It was absolutely sacred in that moment. And in that moment, if you think of something else you need to do, something that might even be important, what do you do? What do you do when that happens? What do you do if you think of something else that you need to go do? Do you stay and do you worship, or do you stop and you go do that other thing? In Jesus' day, they had a way of dealing with this issue, because we all have times when something comes up in our mind, we're intent on one thing, and then something else comes and we're suddenly distracted, right? Does that happen? Am I the only one that happens to? I think it happens to everybody. So Jesus' day, they had a way of solving this problem. That's something the rabbis would debate. They would question, what should we do? And they would say this: if you've begun one duty or one act, let's say a conversation or a dinner party or maybe even worship, and a religious act like offering your offerings or a sacrifice, when is it ever right to interrupt that task and then do something else? And they came to a conclusion. The conclusion was this: only when that other thing is more important than the thing you're doing right now. Okay? So, do you randomly remember to do things at the exact wrong time? Like, I should text this person, but I'm driving. That's me. I always remember to text while I'm driving, never when I'm not driving. How about this? You wake up at 3 a.m., I got to send this email to this person or send this text or whatever. Which is more important, sleeping or sending the email or the text? Sleeping. Sleeping is more important. Driving is more important. Meeting with somebody. When you're meeting with somebody and you get a call or a text, what do you do? Man, so many people are just like, excuse me for a minute. And they pick up the person that's not even there and they'll talk to that person. My view is the person in front of you is generally more important. You're in a meeting with like at work or whatever, and suddenly you think about, oh, what's going on in Russia and Ukraine right now? Let me look and research. See, you have to prioritize things. Now, here in worship, we're pretty loose. If you think during a song, shoot, I need to fill my coffee cup, then we're probably pretty like, go fill your coffee cup. We want you to be comfortable. Have another warm-up on your coffee. But in many, maybe most churches, once worship starts, you don't get up and move around. Why? Because worship is important, and it's really more important than coffee. Now, I realize that's heresy for some of you. Worship, coffee, worship, coffee is pretty important. But in Jesus' day, there was nothing more important than worship. There's nothing. So when you worship, when you start that act of worship, there's nothing else you're doing until the priest says, it's time for you to go, you're allowed to go. You don't get up and do anything else. You don't go get coffee, especially you don't leave. There's strict rules about worship in Jesus' day. When to stand up, when to sit down, when to kneel, when to leave. And you don't interrupt that. It's the most important thing you can do. But what if, in the midst of worship, you remember suddenly that you have a relationship that is broken? You remember that somebody has something against you. Not that you have something against somebody else, but they have something against you. Maybe it was something that you said, or maybe it was something that you didn't say. Maybe it was something you have done, maybe something that you didn't do, and this matter has not been resolved. There's still an issue between you and that person. What do you do? Now, the only time you can stop doing one thing is if the thing that you need to do next is more important than the thing that you're doing, that it's a higher, more important duty. And so everyone in Jesus' hearing and listening in that room, they all would have said the same thing. They would have the same answer. What do? You stay in your worship, because there's no higher priority than our worship of God. That's when Jesus flips the script. He says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, for people hearing that from Jesus' mouth, that would have been a shock. This is a surprise. Jesus is saying, I want you to interrupt your worship of God for the purpose of getting back together with a human relationship. I want you to hold on to your gift. Don't give it just yet. Can you imagine an American pastor saying that? Don't give your money yet. Go fix a relationship first. Because most pastors would be like, we're never going to see that money again. So bring it in now and then go fix it. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. For Jesus, people come first. For Jesus, people come first. Treating people right is of the highest priority. It's higher than anything else. The reality is, how we treat one another, how we share life with fellow humans, how we treat creatures of the Imago Dei is a pretty good indicator of how we worship God. Okay? Maybe more so than what we do in the room on Sundays. How we treat each other is a good indication of how we worship God. Let's put it another way. If I let a broken relationship linger, if I just let this broken relationship go undone and leave it there, and then I go to church for worship, I sing the songs, I pull up the app for reading the Bible because I don't carry one anymore. I pull up the app, I read the Bible, we give the money, and we worship, we do all the things while I'm blowing off somebody who I've harmed and I know has something against me, then I'm not pleasing God. I'm actually dishonoring God. Can you imagine being in the place with Jesus saying that? This is a saying of Jesus that's gathered in the Sermon on the Mount. Likely Jesus would have said these things multiple times throughout his ministry. This is more of a collection of Jesus's greatest hits, like this is just one of his teachings that he traveled around and preached often. So just think about it. Jesus is talking about this stuff and he's serious about it, and he literally wants people to take care of the relationships that they have. Do you think anybody in the room in the hearing of Jesus or on that mountainside got up and left? Do you think anybody just like, oh snap, I got this thing I got to take care of with my brother or my sister or my friend down the road. I cheated somebody on a business deal and I need to make it right. And they just get up and leave. Somebody else might say, I've got an anger problem and I've not treated this person well. And they just get up and they walk out. Do you think Jesus would have said, hey, where are you going? I'm not done yet. No. I think he would say, now that's the way to worship. That's it. Right there. You got it. Way to honor God with your action. Because how you treat people is a direct reflection on how you worship God. And honestly now, for some of you, the message should be over. You should get up. You should walk out. And you should repair some relationships. Maybe you should pick up the phone. Maybe you should text somebody. Maybe you should go to somebody's house and you need to repair that relationship. We'll all close our eyes right now so you can go do it without embarrassment, or we'll sing a song at the end. Whatever you need to do, go be willing to repair those relationships. Next week, we're going to talk about the action of that, the act of repairing those relationships. This week is about being willing, willingness to repair the relationship. Here's what Moses had to say about that. Way back in the Old Testament, it's Leviticus chapter 6. I know everybody loves to hear a sermon on Leviticus. So I'm quoting it here. Here's 6:1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery. Now get that. It's a breach of faith against the Lord to deceive your neighbor. It's not just a breach against your neighbor. It's a breach against the Lord. Or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby. It's like, let's just add them all up. All the different things of sinning that you all do, you know what they are. And then he keeps talking. If he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or lost the thing that he found. So the list keeps growing, right? Like, all the things humans do. This is just humans in action. We make mistakes. We mess up. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, we tend to do this in community. It's messy. We've been preparing our oldest to go to college. She's going to live in a dorm. She has two roommates, she found out. Two, not just one. Two. And those two are friends. And they live somewhere else, and they're buddies. And so there's concern that they already have whatever they have. And now you see what I mean. When you live in community with people, things happen. Issues happen, whether intentionally or unintentionally. Leviticus, all the way back in Leviticus, they knew it. Here's verse 5. Or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. Right away, as soon as he realizes he's done wrong, take care of it. Don't just restore it in full, add what? A fifth to it. And don't delay. And then wraps up with this. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord. So we got to make it up to the Lord too. A ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. So you have to be willing to make it up to your fellow human and to God. And the thing with the priest is that this is a public acknowledgement of the wrongdoing. Now, I don't want to be that for you, to be honest with you. Like, I'll do it. If you want to come confess to me, I can help walk you through that. But we're not going to parade you up here. We're not going to drag you in front of anybody. Like, it's a private thing generally between you and God until you make it not so. And then we can help you with that. I want to share one more story with you. I'm going to ask the guys up there, can you turn the fan off? It's blowing so much. I'm getting a chill. Turn it back on when Carrie comes up. But it's blowing in the microphone as well. I want to share one more story. It's a famous one. Jesus and Zacchaeus. Familiar with this story? Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Tax collectors were like the lowest of the low scoundrels. They were hated by everybody. They had turned their backs on the Jewish people. They were working for the Roman government. Plus, they were thieves because they would collect the taxes and they would collect extra for themselves. However much they could get, they would collect it and they would keep it for themselves. So everybody hated the tax collectors. And Jesus comes into Jericho one day, and Zacchaeus is a tax collector, and he wants to see all about this Jesus guy. He's short, so he climbs up a tree. You remember this song? He climbed up in that sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Yeah, anyway, you know it. So Jesus says, come down here, or come down from there, and take me to your house. And of course, all the Pharisees grumble about this. Like, why would you go hang out with this dude? He's a tax collector. And Pharisees always grumble when you aren't as holy as they want you to be. Write that down. Pharisees do what Pharisees do. They grumble when you aren't as holy as they want you to be. So there's Jesus, the holiest man alive, hanging out with sinners. And here's what Zacchaeus said. He knows what he does. And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. He goes above and beyond the one-fifth requirement. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He was willing, he hadn't done it yet, he was willing to make restitution. That's when salvation came to his house. He was willing to do it. He made relationships right with humans first, and then his relationship with God was made complete. All summer long, we've been talking about these steps to authenticity, to wholeness in your relationship with God. And last week, Kenan talked about humility and being humbled. You can't do this thing right here, making amends, making restitution, making up for what you've done without being humble. You have to go cap in hand. I am sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for how I've harmed you. This bit about being willing to make things right with people, you can't do without being humble. So here's some concrete steps, just three quick. I'm almost done here. In fact, the band can even come up. I'm that close. Here's some concrete steps you can make that might be helpful for you. One is reflect and recognize. Just think through it. How have I harmed people? Think through what have I done? And Jesus said, even if you're at the altar and there you remember someone that you've harmed, go. Even right now, if you're just thinking about it, man, I just got to go. This stuff's comes up suddenly in your head. For me, it generally comes in the middle of the night when I can't sleep and I have all those cringy moments, you know, like just reflecting on like, oh my gosh, I am a despicable human being for doing those things. Think to yourself, who have I hurt? Who do I need to ask forgiveness from? Reflect and recognize where you've harmed people. Here's the second one. Reach out and reconcile. We're going to talk about this week, this more next week. Being willing is just one step. Then actually doing it is the actual important step. You have to reach out to them. Reach out and reconcile with them. Jesus said, when you remember that person while you're at the altar, drop everything and go. Just make it happen. Get something done. Go do something about it. Don't just stop at thinking about it. And then finally, number three, rebuild and restore. This may require time, depending on how much harm has been done to the relationship, but building trust takes a long time. Rebuilding trust takes even longer because you can withdraw all the trust immediately, and taking time to rebuild it just is an ongoing process. So I want you to do this. Take time to at least think through. If not, go ahead and take care of it. Think through, have I harmed anybody intentionally or unintentionally? In humility, reflect and recognize where your sins have crossed paths with other people and where you've harmed your neighbor. Pray about your willingness to restore those relationships and consider what life might be like if you had wholeness, authentic relationships. in your world. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you've been patient with us, that we can come to some sort of wholeness and authenticity in our relationship. We thank you that you are greater than our sins. You're greater than our harms that we've done to people, that you're in the business of restoration. So help us to be alongside you in that, and may we put ourselves in a position where that restoration can happen in our world, in our local communities, in our families, and in our homes. We pray, Lord, for the confidence to go in and the humility to go out. We pray this in Jesus' name.